I want to talk about being faithful unto death. We're often taught the importance of being faithful. We talk about being faithful. The congregation of the Lord's people in Revelation chapter 2 were encouraged and taught the importance of faithfulness in our text between verse 8 and verse 11, specifically in verse 10. One of the things that you see in these different letters written to the different churches there at the first couple, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, is that there's kind of the same format. The first thing is to notice that Jesus knows in verse 9, he says, I know your works. He knows what's going on in his congregations, just like he knows in what's going on here. He knew, he says, I know your tribulation, which is anguishes, afflictions, burdens, pressures that were being inflicted upon his people in Smyrna. He also talks about, I know your poverty, but you are rich. The Christians were destitute as this persecution was coming upon the Christians in the first century. They were often blackballed in the marketplace, meaning they would be paying inflated prices because of who they were. They would be having things taken from them, so it would have a make them lacking of necessities. But God, of course, would bless them. But knowing and looking at things from a spiritual standpoint, Jesus follows that up by telling them, you're rich. We learn later the church in Laodicea thought they were rich, and he says, you're poor. So Jesus knows what's going on, but he knows that the brethren there at Smyrna are suffering these tribulations. He knows that they're lacking the physical things. And he knows that, as it says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So he knows that there is this Jewish opposition for the Christians as well, which we find prevalent in the scriptures, as the Jews were constantly trying to take them back to the old law, trying to snuff out the way as it's identified in the book of Acts, and later they would be called Christians. In verse 10, however, we find that they are forewarned that there is going to be suffering. He says, do not fear of those things which you are about to suffer. So there's that information. You're about to suffer because you're a Christian. So he forewarns them of that. And he says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. So some of them are going to be cast into prison. He also mentions that that they would be tested. And any time for the cause of Christ, if you're put in prison or you're suffering some type of affliction, you're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. But he also mentions in this verse, he says, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And 10 days in the Revelation is, there's a complete time. It's a time that's in the mind of God. It's not something that we would make into some kind of, modern day revelation that in 10 days, and it's just a way of saying that the time is limited. It's a limited amount of time that they're going to have to suffer, but it is a complete amount of time in the mind of God. And so the Christians at Smyrna are instructed there in Revelation 2:10, which we often cite and we quote, be faithful unto death, until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So they are encouraged to be faithful until death. And that would mean, in this case, literal death, which we'll talk about a little bit more in just a few minutes. It's easy to understand as we look at this context, as we're doing, it's easy to understand just how useful a passage like this would be to someone, telling them to, you just be faithful until death. It would actually be a message of encouragement, because Jesus knows what they're about to go through, but what he's doing is he's encouraging them to continue on, because there will be a crown of life. So whatever this life may have for us, we need to always have, as I stress often, we need to have that end in mind, and knowing that everything will be well if we are faithful until our death. So what I want to do is I want to talk about what it means to be faithful unto death. The first thing I want to do, though, is I wanted to kind of define the word faithful or faithfulness. And when we talk about being faithful unto death, we're talking about being true and loyal to God. Well, if you are about to suffer persecution, thrown in prison, some type of tribulation, that's when faith is really tested. And your loyalty to God is determined whether it be true or it's just kind of been there weak and shallow all along. But when we talk about being faithful, what we're talking about is being true and loyal to God. But not only that, our loyalty and our trust in God, that's a big part, is that we will in fact do His commandments. Faithfulness we often equate with a continually doing the commandments of God, a continually doing that on a daily basis in our life. So we abide in His commandments, meaning we practice them, and we continually trust in His promises. And the promise there is that you'll receive a crown of life. So we trust in that, and we abide in these promises. And faithfulness, if you encompass all of that, is that you're loyal to God, and you will do His will, because you know that His promises are real and true. So when we talk about being faithful until death, let's talk about how we do that. So being faithful, well, be full of faith. Be full of faith. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the chapter that we'll look at a couple of passages here. But in Hebrews 11, of course, it's a chapter that deals with characters of faith, those who demonstrated the faithfulness that we're talking about. If you look at verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So without faithfulness, without faith, being full of faith, we're not going to please God. And so what I want to say is without faith, I want us to emphasize this idea of being full of faith, having a fullness of it. It's not a weak faith. It's not a doubting faith. It's not a shallow faith. It's something that we're filled up with. It's something that we understand that God is. We understand that He's going to reward those that diligently seek Him. And we're just full of that type of trust and that type of confidence in our God. But what I want us to do is I want us to look at chapter 11 and in verse 17 to kind of demonstrate this idea I'm trying to convey of being full of faith. Look at Abraham in verse 17. Now think about the kind of faith and how much faith and trust and confidence Abraham would have to carry out what God asked him to do. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So that right there, this picture of God asking Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, and him being able to do that, to carry that out, do you think that was a weak faith? Do you think that was a kind of shallow faith? There's nothing in this that would indicate that at all. So I would use the word, this is my word, he is full of faith. Because he knew that God would even be able to raise Isaac from the dead, even if he did kill the very one that God, you remember Abraham kept trying to interject and move the promise along, his servant, Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. They tried to move this along, and God kept saying, no, no, in Isaac, from Sarah's womb, in Isaac, the promise will come. And then God says, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. But Abraham knew, even if I do what God instructed me to do, and I kill him, God has made me this promise, and he has assured me over and over and over that this promise is coming through Isaac. He can even raise him from the dead to fulfill his promises. Does that have the type of faith? Is that not the kind of faith that you and I need to have, this idea of a fullness of faith? And you go back to the account in Genesis, and there's 3 days' travel. And he's made preparation in the firewood. He's made preparation. There's the knife. And he actually binds Isaac. And he lays him on the altar. And he raises the knife to kill his son. Can you imagine the kind of faith that it would take? Stephen was full of faith, though I would say in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 that some translations, and many would suggest that the better translation in the manuscripts is the word grace. He was full of grace. The King James, New King James, uses the word he was full of faith. But I think that while it may be the better word is grace, you can certainly see that Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, after he has taught the people what they and told them what they need to hear, what kind of faith would you need to have to confidently die for the cause of Christ? That they're throwing stones at you and you're receiving blow after blow after blow. Jamie Hines the other day posted that he was riding his motorcycle and a bird flew into his neck. Yeah, you imagine how? Can you imagine having stone after stone thrown at you? And you die for the cause of Christ? Do you do that with a weak faith? No, when that kind of trial and tribulation, you would say, oh, the crowd's getting mad at me. I'm out of here. No, we're talking about a fullness of faith, fully trusting in God, to be able to close your eyes as he does and die. That's the kind of faithfulness that we need to have, being full of faith. We also, of course, understand that we're not talking about a faith that is just, I believe in God. Because the devils believe and tremble, James tells us. Look over at James chapter 1, where we learn the importance of being active in our faith. And I think this is one of the greater challenges for you and I in this idea of faithfulness. Brother Wallace courageously admitted that I'm asking you to do something that I myself don't do very well. But don't let that stop you from doing what is good. And that's kind of the thought here, this idea of being active in our faith. We can have a belief in God, but it's useless, as we're going to see, if it just sits there, if you would. So look at James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Be doers and not hearers only. We have to do something. We can't simply just sit and hear. We have to put things into practice. We have to practice what has been preached. We have to practice what we read in the Scriptures. Faithfulness requires my time. It requires my energies. It requires my giving my best. And even in the context that we're looking at in Revelation 2, even willing to give my life. Even willing to give my life in faithfulness to God. So faith is something that is active. If we hear but we do not do, he says what? Your religion is useless, it's vain, it's empty. And so all of us have to have the mindset of I'm going to hear and I'm going to put things into practice. And notice how a person's faith is put into action. He says, pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is he talking about? Well, just break that down. Does that mean it's limited to widows and orphans? No, what he's saying is kindness, compassion, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. I remember holding a meeting back home in Indiana. It's been a good number of years ago now, but I went out with one of the men who, when I was a young boy, was a high school principal. He was quite the role model, loved him as a kid. His kids were my age, so I played with his kids. And I went back, and he is much older. I can't remember. I think he was retired. And he went to visit one of the sisters at the congregation. And he took me with him. And we went into this woman's home, and he began to take salve and to literally put that all over her feet and then slip the socks on. And this was something that, as I remember standing there going, he's done this many times. I don't believe that that was a relative. It may have been an aunt, but the point's the same. Here was someone that needed attention and kindness and care and compassion. And I couldn't help but think about Jesus talking about washing one another's feet. The time and the attention that is needed in those types of situations that, you know, we might go, my hands are all greasy. I couldn't stand that. But those feet are so wrinkly. And he may have even clipped the toenails before. I just don't know, but I don't recall. But again, we're talking about hearing and putting what we know into practice. And he describes that as visiting the widows and those who are less fortunate, those who need care and concern. And if I won't get out of my world, my own little world, and do those kinds of things, I'm falling short in my faithfulness. Do you understand the point? I'm hearing, like right now I'm hearing Stacy talk about these things, but I'm not doing them. So he says, well, that's like looking in the mirror and saying, well, I need to do that, but then I go away and I forget what kind of person I'm supposed to be. So, you know, hearing that is just hearing is useless and vain. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, and throughout the whole chapter, he emphasizes how faith is active. Faith is working. If you look at chapter 2 and beginning in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? The answer is no. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It profits nothing. If somebody's hungry and they need something and you just say, be warmed and filled, he says that's useless. And that's what he's saying. Faith that's not active and working is useless. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not work, he says it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Yes. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. Faith working with the good works of God perfects faith, makes it rich and full. It has to be active. It has to be active. And he uses Abraham again as a good example about how faith was working with his works. And so active faith makes changes. It makes changes. And a good passage to show this is over in Colossians chapter 3. It's what's required. It goes back, we were talking in the adult class about how we have to be doing the things of God, knowing to do good, but then not doing them. That's a problem. James calls that the sin of omission, knowing to do good and not doing it. He says to him it is sin. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on. Add to your faith, you see. Have your faith grow. Have your faith be active. Put these things on. And all of these are good things that are described here. things that we would read and say mercy. It's kind of like Dale's point in our class. We were talking about if your God has forgiven you, then forgive others. If God's been good to you, be good to others and merciful and those types of things. We need to put those on. But he also, in Ephesians chapter 4, if you back up, look at what he says beginning in verse 22. So an active faith is not only putting on the good, but if there's things that are hindering us or sinful and wrong, he says you need to put those off. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this active faith is putting on and putting off. So are there things on this list here, if you would, that you say, I need to put that on, or something here that you need to say, I need to put that off? Well, an active faithfulness will be doing that on a daily basis. We'll be working at those things. And then I want to stress in this idea of being faithfulness is what is said in our text. Be faithful until death. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, if you would go there, that was back in the Revelation 2 and verse 10. But in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to stress this idea of a lasting faith. A lasting faith. We could turn to passages that talk about how faith can become shipwrecked. We can waver in our faith. We can become weak in the faith. We're talking about this idea of until lasting faith, until death. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we are to continue to labor to enter into that rest. Now he's talking about when our life comes to an end and the body is laid to rest, there's no more active faith, right? Because your life has come to an end. So now's the time to be active. But it is the idea of to have this kind of lasting faith, a faith that will labor until and labor to enter into that rest. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul understood that we're talking about a race, if you would, that we have to endure, we have to persevere. But he also says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how it is that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to become which you desire. Let me get in the right place. Galatians 6, I'm in 4. Chapter 6 and in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So he understood that we can grow weary. And are there times that you maybe grow weary in doing good? And it may be that you just kind of, your faith begins to wane. But he's saying, press on. Don't grow weary. Make sure your faith is strong and finishing till the end. Another good passage is over in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We often turn to this passage, and rightfully so, in verse 25, to talk about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Begin with reading with me, though, in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Remember, we talked about faithfulness is trusting in God, being loyal to him, understanding and trusting in his promises. Notice what he says. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. You be faithful. Look at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So we draw near with a true heart. Verse 22, we didn't read that. 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Hold fast the profession. Draw near without wavering. Consider one another. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." So again, you put all that together, and it's this idea of press on, last, make sure your faith finishes. And then probably one of the best passages to turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And sometimes you'll hear, at the end of a gospel meeting, you'll hear the preacher read this verse as he is encouraging the congregation. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast. Last, finish. Finish strong. Be faithful unto death, or until death. And so that's the last thing that I want to mention here in Revelation 2 and verse 10. And that is, it's not until you die, it's actually unto or until death from the standpoint of, especially in the Revelation, in the letter, he's telling them, you be faithful even if you die for the cause of Christ. It's stronger than until you physically die because of, you know, natural means of that. In the Revelation, as he's talking about, you're going to be put in prison, there's going to be this great tribulation, he says, you be faithful until or unto death, even if they come and take your life away. Don't fear suffering. Don't fear the imprisonment. Don't fear the trial. Don't fear the tribulation. He's saying, be prepared to die for the cause of Christ. Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, as he was teaching, he told them, "And fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." So men may seek to do things, may seek to imprison, may seek to even persecute. We just don't know, because God does allow these things to happen to his people, if it may happen to you and I. But we are to have a faith that is strong, and the idea of being faithful even until death. Now, it's very easy for us to understand that that would mean until you physically die. You know, your body is laid to rest. That, you know, and we need to understand that faithfulness unto death is that. You know, through all the different stages of life, we need to be faithful, whether it be in our middle age or in our older age. We need to be faithful until we die. When things are fixed, we need to be active and full of faith, as we've been talking about. It needs to be a lasting faith. But Jesus is telling his people, you be faithful even if you die, like James or Stephen, or even Paul and Peter and the other apostles that died. Or as we read in Revelation 11, all the things that happened to God's people there, as they were sawn asunder, he wants them to remain faithful until death. In Revelation 14, as the letter unfolds, we find this passage in verse 13, where he says, Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. When you die in Christ, you're resting. But what I want us to see in this passage is he says, our works do follow us. A faithfulness willing to die for the Lord is much easier to die faithful at a natural means. You see what I'm saying? If we've already determined that we will be faithful, that if we were to die a horrible death because we're a Christian, it seems as though it'd be much easier to be faithful until I just die of, you know, my life comes to an end, not because I'm a Christian, but because of the realities of the flesh. When our physical life ends, things are fixed. There's no more time to be faithful. No more time to get it all together. Because after death, the last point is judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, or this, is the judgment. No one is going to escape death. You can't cheat it unless the Lord were to return, but we're all going to die. But what we also need to recognize is that we need to be faithful unto death because there's a day of judgment when Christ will be our judge. And we will be judged according to the words that Jesus himself has spoken. All are going to be present. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I don't tell you anything new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what has done, whether good he has done, whether good or bad. God's going to bring all the things that we've done, good and bad, into judgment. Verse 10, again, we see that every knee, I didn't put the right passage there. Every knee is going to bow, and we see that, I believe, in Timothy. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, and everything is going to be brought. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, even the secret things, there's a day of judgment. So when we're talking about being faithful unto death, as we've been talking about, we're talking about recognizing that there's an end, and how we've done in our faithfulness is going to determine where we spend our eternity. We know that death is certain, and we know that judgment is certain. And we know that God, who cannot lie, if you go back to Revelation 2 and 10, has promised a crown of life for the faithful, for the faithful. One other passage, look at Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We talked about this the other day. And which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God has promised eternal life to the faithful, those that are full of faith, active in faith, have a lasting faith, one that will continue on, one that will be faithful even if persecution were to come. They will be faithful unto that death and their own death should persecution not come. Understanding that there is a judgment, that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There are two deaths, and Tommy read in Revelation 2, there in the last verse, in verse 11, notice what he said. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The first is a spiritual death. I mean, is a physical death. Excuse me. The second death is a spiritual death. And it's a death that is something that we don't want to have happen to us. It is a death that is agonizing and tormenting. It is in a place that the Bible calls hell. So be faithful unto death, and God has promised you and I a crown of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You'll not escape the second death. That's a sobering thought. Because when judgment day comes, you will be one who receives the wrath of God, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Jesus returns, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity this morning to obey that gospel. You would then be ready. Be faithful unto your death, and God has promised you a crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God, and you're waning in faithfulness. There's something that is sinful and wrong. Can we pray with you and for you, help you get back on the narrow way? Maybe there's a need for encouragement, a struggle. Can we pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing?